All right, what a great movie. These Inside Out movies are some of my top 10 favorite movies of all time. Really love those. You know what I didn't love was middle school. And that's where we find Riley. We find her in middle school years, and those can be some trying times for people. Any middle schoolers in the room today? Middle schoolers in the room? Yeah? That's about as much enthusiasm as you expect from a middle schooler, right? Like, yeah, no cheering, no clapping, just like, yeah, we're here. I have a friend who is a middle schooler, and he recently described him this way to me. He says, he's kind of like a cat. He sleeps a lot, keeps to himself, and only comes around when food's involved. And I was like, man, sounds about right for middle school. This is a picture of me in middle school. Wow, thank you. I look like I'm 8, but evidently I'm 12 there. I was a little bit of a late bloomer. I've got an ungodly amount of hairspray in my hair. I used to go grab my dad's 64-ounce can of hairspray and spray it into my hair. It was about the size of a Stanley, those big bottles of hairspray. But the only thing more on my body than I had hairspray was Dracar Noir cologne. Anybody remember Dracar Noir? My wife sent me this from the internet this week. She said, there is not a parenting book in the world that can prepare you for when your 11-year-old decides it's time to enter his Axe body spray era. This whole house smells like a New Jersey casino. So it's a pretty good description of middle school there. But I got some more pictures here. You guys might know Kyle Connell. He's our 1825 and missions pastor. This is Kyle when he was in seventh grade there. Kyle was a grown man in seventh grade. He said he was 6'2 at 13, and he hasn't grown an inch since. So pretty impressive for Kyle there. You guys might know Bethany Samsel. Bethany's our LifePoint Kids director. And here's a photo of her in middle school. Pretty good. A few things to point out here for Bethany. She's talking on a landline. If you don't know what that is, you can Google that. But I love the disdain for, like, why are you interrupting me while I'm talking to my friends on the phone? And then if you notice the light blue tackle box full of makeup, that was a caboodle, all right? That was your parents' generational contribution to society was a tackle box that holds makeup, okay? And that's what that is, and you can still get them. I Googled it this week. You can still get them. And then there's Pastor Dean. No, I'm just kidding. I want to keep my job. I like my job too much. I don't have any photos of Pastor Dean in middle school, but I have heard there are some floating around out there, and they involve a mustache. But, you know, see. Fun times in middle school. So when we find Riley, she's in middle school, and we're going to look at what her story in Inside Out 2 has to do with the overlap of Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or you have the app notes there, you can follow along. Philippians 4. 4 through 7, here's what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this is Philippians 4, and it describes a struggle that we see in the movie Inside Out between joy and anxiety. And I don't know about you, but it encourages me that a film that was produced in 2024 reflects a truth about something that was written in the first century. Now, that's either good news or bad news, depending on how you look at it, because this age-old battle is something that is centuries old, and I've been given 30 minutes to try to fix it. No, I can't do that, right? I can't fix it. I'm not going to give us any crazy answers today to try to fix this battle between joy and anxiety. But I do hope that in Philippians 4, we can find some encouragement for our lives. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, 1 in 3 individuals 13 years and older have had some form of an anxiety disorder. 1 in 3. But of those 1 in 3, the Anxiety and Depression Association of America say that only 1 in 3 actually seek treatment. So 2 out of 3 people 13 years and older are suffering in silence and solitude around anxiety. And I think it reflects a little bit of how much shame is involved around mental health still, as much as it's become highlighted in our country and in the church, still how much shame there is that a lot of people just tend to suffer in silence. There's over 50,000 books that have been written on the subject of anxiety, and it's growing. So I think when we think about what do we do about this, all right, if it's this prevalent in our culture and society, what do we do? Well, I think it's very easy to sometimes look for a silver bullet, that one thing that's just going to fix the problem and solve things for us, that one solution that we need to kind of give us the answer we want. And I'm just not sure it's that simple. I think journeying through mental health is kind of like a soup. You need a lot of different ingredients to go into the pot. I think that includes a faith community, a church, a life group, a group of people that you can gather with, who you're vulnerable with, who know what you struggle with, who know what you're dealing with. I think it often involves a mental health professional and sometimes even medication. There's a lot of these kind of mental health challenges that medication actually helps on a physiological basis, that it'd be similar to breaking your leg and thinking if we just had a prayer meeting over your leg, that would fix it. No, you probably just need to get to the ER, right? There's some physiological things that are going on that sometimes can be helped. And listen, it varies per each individual, but I think it's not as simple as saying there's just one thing. And I think in Christian circles, we've done a displeasure to saying it's just as simple as don't be anxious. I mean, Paul says in Philippians 4, don't be anxious. So just stop it, right? Just quit. And if you ever found yourself struggling with anything, that is not helpful, right? For someone to tell you just stop it. And I think a lot of well-meaning leaders and Christians have kind of said that. Well, just stop it. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying here, and I don't think that's what we need. I think we need to realize that there's been a lot of Christians who've wrestled with these kind of things their entire life, and it's confusing, and it's disorientating. And I remember seasons in my life struggling with things that in my life and praying to God, Lord, when will you take this away from me? I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer before. So I want to frame the conversation around two ways we should not approach emotion, anxiety, and one way that we should. Two ways we shouldn't and one way we should. I want us to think about avoiding suppressed emotion. I want us to think about avoiding unbridled emotion. And then I want us to embrace expressed emotion. Helpful template for us to kind of think about that. That's our map today, but kind of help you illustrate that is anger. I think anger is a really good, heard a pastor say, the goal is not no anger, that's suppressed emotion, and the goal is not blow anger, that's unbridled emotion, but it's slow anger. There's a verse that points to this. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. So notice the verse doesn't say don't be angry. That's not what it says. It says be angry. So the Bible's telling us that anger is good, that anger is something we need to experience. If you never experience anger, it's probably true that you don't love anything, because anytime anything you love is threatened, you get angry. And justice has its roots in anger. Anytime anybody's ever experienced injustice, you get angry about that, and people fight injustice because they're angry about the injustice in the world. So anger is it's a good thing. It's a gift from God. It's not something we should shy away from. So yes, be angry. But then we think about the other extreme, and this is where a lot of us typically live, and that's blow anger, where we are just unbridled in our anger, and we get angry all the time, whenever we want, with whomever we want, and it's causing major problems in our relationships and in our lives. But it's not that. It's not no anger, it's not blow anger, it's what James 1:19 says. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So it's slow anger. So it's not suppressed emotion, unbridled emotion, but expressed emotion. So first of all, we should avoid suppressed emotion. That's the first idea, the first extreme that we gotta avoid. When anxiety first comes into headquarters in Riley's internal world, there is demo day. And demo day is something that we have all experienced. It's something that every 13 or so year old goes through. It's a human rite of passage. We all know it. It starts with a P, parental embarrassment, okay? That's what it is. What were you thinking about? I don't know. Yeah, so it's parental embarrassment. Now, generations of children have been embarrassed by their parents, and generations after us will be embarrassed by their parents. It's just a fact of the universe, okay? And this is the way it has to be. But listen, I want to encourage you, if you're in middle school here today, to tell you something. Your parents used to be cool. It's true. Pre-minivan, they were cool, okay? It's hard to imagine that. But they were. They were cool. I'll prove it to you. You know that kind of 90s grunge baggy jeans, whitewashed baggy jeans with white tennis shoes that everybody's rocking right now? We invented that in the 90s. All right? We don't want to do it again, right? But that was something that we did not. We were cool once. But your parents have been through this like transformation of wanting to be cool, of actually being cool, to not wanting to be cool. Like, cool is too much effort. Let me just tell you what your parents want. Your parents want to be in their PJs by 8 p.m. Like that is their destination of a successful day, right? You remember nostalgia in the movie. I don't know if you remember. That's who your parents are becoming right there, okay? And you know what? They're thrilled. They want to become that, right? They don't want to be cool anymore, okay? So just be kind to them. They're learning their way, all right? But anxiety comes into Riley's inner world and takes over, placing every emotion from adolescence in that jar. As we saw in the trailer, fear says, oh no, we're suppressed emotion. And so is that the healthy way to be, though, is the question. Is suppressing our emotion God's ideal for us? There's whole groups of people, not only culturally, but also in Christianity, that kind of take this Elsa approach to emotions. Conceal, don't feel. There's a whole denomination jokingly referred to as the Frozen Chosen because of their lack of emotional expression in faith and worship. But I'm not criticizing them, but is that God's heart for us to be emotionless? Is it more beneficial for us to be intellectual and cerebral than it is to be emotional? I don't think so. I think non-emotion isn't the goal. I don't know how we landed that, but I think Paul is not telling us don't be emotional when he says don't be anxious. Do not be anxious. Why? Because Jesus himself was emotional. God himself is emotional. So if he doesn't mean suppress your emotion, then what is Paul actually trying to get us to realize? I don't think he's wanting us to avoid them. I think he's wanting us to learn to manage them, to shepherd them, to express them and experience them in a healthy way. I think that's Paul's heart for us. I think Paul is saying, don't let anxiety run your life. God has something better for you than a life run by anxiety. See, I think Paul can say, do not be anxious about anything, because he knows that we're prone to be anxious about everything. It's very easy to get overwhelmed by it. So what is the result? In the movie, what is the result of anxiety's suppressive takeover? Well, things start to unravel for Riley, don't they? Things start to break down. Inside Out shows us a great job of showing us that when you try to bottle up one emotion, you end up bottling up more than just one. It's really joy that anxiety's after, but she bottles them all up together. Brené Brown helps us understand this. She says, and I quote, "Emotions are not something that we can selectively numb." In her book, The Gift of Imperfection, she explains that when we try to avoid or suppress difficult emotions, such as sadness, fear, or anger, we inadvertently dull our capacity to feel positive emotions like joy, love, and connection. You get that? This is because emotions are interconnected. We can't compartmentalize and experience only the good emotions while shutting down the bad emotions. We can't selectively numb them. And when we numb painful emotions, we also numb positive, more desirable emotions. Brown argues that to live a fully and authentically lived life, we must allow ourselves to feel the full spectrum of emotion. Now, I think that's easy to see when it's something like pain or anxiety or anger. But what about something that we think is more desirable, like joy? Joy, at the start of the movie, tries to avoid every painful thing that's ever happened to Riley by shooting them in this tube to the back of her mind. So she just tries to take everything negative and put it back there and only allow the positive experiences that she's had, the positive memories, to shape Riley's sense of self. Now, what happens is that there actually forms this sense of self out of these overly positive memories, and it kind of creates this false sense of self. At first, you think, oh, this is a reasonably well-adjusted 13-year-old girl. But then you start to see it's actually a false self. It's a false sense of self. It's a incomplete identity. And we understand this as Christians because there's so many things in the scripture, I think just off the top of my head, about Jacob's story in the Old Testament, about how God used him who was thrown into a pit and then sent in ahead of his family to Egypt to preserve life so that his brothers and family didn't starve. We would look at it from a Christian perspective and go, actually, God uses difficult things in our life all the time, and there's some things that we never would have grown into without the difficulty and the struggle in our lives. So we can actually see that God redeems everything that we go through, and he doesn't waste anything. But you miss that if you only try to be like, no, I'm just going to be joy. I'm just going to have joy all the time. I'm just going to only do joy, only do positive things, only do the good things. And that's just hard for us to grasp sometimes, that that's not the way that God's called us to live either, where one emotion takes over. And I think what it communicates to us, especially in Christian circles, is that it's not okay to not be okay. I think what it tells us is, look, you're a Christian, you got to have joy all the time. You got to have the joy. Now listen, I'm not saying that you can't have joy and pain at the same time. I'm not saying that's not a foundational principle of Christianity. It is. But I think sometimes we tend to think, I'm a Christian, so I got to put on this face, this false self that I project to others. And if you're struggling or you're wrestling or you feel lost or you feel anxious or you feel like you just have to suffer in silence. The statistics tell us that's what people do. And we just think it's not okay to not be okay. And what I love about the Bible is it tells us, no. It's actually in our vulnerability to say I'm not okay that we get support from each other. Listen to what Romans 12:15 says. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. How can you weep with someone unless you know they're weeping? How can you come to someone's aid unless you know they're struggling? How can you surround someone with love unless you know they feel unlovable? Right? And so it's not about projecting this false sense of self and this false joy. No, we're allowed to say, I'm not okay. And there can still be joy underneath all that, but we're allowed to say, I'm not okay. So it's not suppressing these emotions and allowing one emotion to take over. That's not God's heart for us. So I think what this tells us is that instead of stuffing our emotions and selectively numbing them, God's heart for us is actually to bless our emotions as God-given indicators of what's happening in our lives. Say it again for you. Instead of stuffing our emotions, we should bless them as God-given indicators of what's actually going on in our lives. Look, God is emotional. He is happy, he is sad, he is angry, he is compassionate, among other things. We are made in his image. And when we suppress our emotions, we are suppressing the image of God in us. We're suppressing the image of God in us. That's not what he wants for us. So we need to stop avoiding. We need to stop labeling emotions as either good or bad and just recognize that they are. They just are. They exist. They just are. So I think this is what Paul's actually getting at in Philippians chapter 4. Paul is not saying, here's the problem, you have emotions. He's not saying that you have emotions is problematic. He says what you do with them is what matters. Do you see the difference? It's not that you're emotional that's the problem. It's how you shepherd your emotions, how you process them, how you deal with them, how you act based upon them. So God's heart is not, don't be emotional. No. It's what you do with them. So Paul is showing us how to shepherd our emotions well, not avoid them altogether. And here's what I've come to realize about adults. It's possible for us to mature physically without maturing emotionally. That there's a great deal of us walking around in adult bodies, and we're 8 years old on the inside. It's possible. And so God's heart for us is not to be like that, but it's for something else. So we're not to suppress our emotions, to avoid that extreme. But there's also another extreme that we're kind of prone to that we need to avoid, and that's we should avoid unbridled emotion, of just letting everything spill out into everybody else in our lives, right? We talked about anger. This is the blow anger side of this. Blow anger can devastate our relationships and other people in our lives. There's been a lot of harm in the hands of out-of-control anger. Brené Brown helps us here again. She says that anger is a necessary catalyst for change, but a terrible lifetime companion. Anger is a really good catalyst for change, but a terrible lifetime companion. I think you can say that about any emotion. Emotions can be a really good catalyst in our life for change, but they're terrible in the driver's seat of our life. You want to see a middle school drive a car? That's what emotions are, right? Like, it's just, you don't do that. You don't put a middle schooler in the driver's seat of the car. You don't put your anxiety and your anger in the driver's seat. That's going to cause accidents everywhere. In the movie, we see this in Riley's world. It starts to crumble both internally and externally. She's anxious because anxiety has taken over the console. She starts throwing out the other emotions. And she has no opposition at that point. When anxiety is in control, Riley's life spirals out of control. And we see this directly in her relationships with her friends. Her two best friends that she's known for a long time and had a great relationship with, all of a sudden there's a rift there. And she's no longer close to them. And you want to know what out of control emotion does? It puts a separation between you and others. When we are angry with our kids and blow up at them, there can be some separation there. I've experienced that firsthand. I can tell you how many times I've had to come back to my own kids and say, Daddy was wrong. Daddy lost his temper. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Right? That happens. We do that. It separates us in these relationships. When we're overly emotional with our spouse or at work with a client or a coworker, it separates. It puts division in relationships when emotion is just out of control. It can drive us away from the people that we need the most. I mean, there's nothing more that we need when we're feeling like out of control emotionally than other people around us, right? And yet it can be the thing that drives a wedge between us. 2 weeks ago, we started a brand new term of life groups. And there's a couple of groups I want to highlight for you. There's one called Regen. That's about any struggles in your life, whether it's addiction or anxiety or whatever it may be, that God wants to heal those parts of you and your story. And there's a men's group that's forming right now. And if you want to know more about that, we definitely would love to help you. You can walk to the Next Steps area and express interest in that. There's a women's group too, but it's already started, but it'll be another one later this year. But if you find yourself needing support, the tendency when things get emotional is to pull away and let that wedge kind of be created between us and others. What we really need is to lean into community, lean into relationship. And so I would encourage you to take that step today if you're looking to get connected to a life group. I would encourage you to do that. A group of people who will see you in your vulnerability and will weep when you weep, come alongside of you. That's what we want to be here, right? That's what we want to be for each other. But Riley just didn't experience alienation from community when anxiety took over. She also experienced a loss of identity. Did you catch that? When anxiety was out of control in Riley's life, she lost the core of who she was. There was this strong voice of self-criticism and condemnation. She started seeing only the negative parts of her personality. The more bad parts of her personality, they were highlighted. This, I told you earlier, this false sense of self that was all positive started to crumble. And so she started to lose a sense of who she really was. And when we start living out of one emotion that's kind of taken over and unbridled in our life, have you ever found yourself after emotions take over in your life going, I don't even feel like myself anymore? You ever found yourself saying that? Like, I don't feel like myself right now. This isn't me, right? And I think it does. It rattles our sense of identity. Our core self gets kind of displaced. And we go, man, what is going on? And I think this is where Philippians 4 really helps us. Listen to verse 7 again. We read it earlier, but listen to it again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love that because I think what it's saying is when we allow emotions to take over, especially anxiety, it feels like our hearts are unguarded. Our minds are unguarded. We feel exposed. We feel like our identity is anything but rooted in Christ. We don't even recognize ourselves anymore. And I think that's why God says, no, I want to save you from all that. That's why he says, do not be anxious. God is not saying, don't do that. I think typically we read a verse that says, don't do that. We think, oh, God's a bully. He doesn't want me to do these things. No, God's saying, don't do that because he wants better for us. He doesn't want us to experience all of this loss of community and loss of identity by being hijacked by emotion. So he says, don't be anxious. Don't let anxiety run your life. Don't let it take over your life. I want more for you. Do not be anxious, he says. Okay, so if it's not suppressed emotion that we're supposed to do, and it's not unbridled emotion, and what is it we're supposed to do? We should embrace expressed emotion. Expressed emotion. Healthy expression. Say it another way. We need to learn to shepherd our emotions well. It's the, when we talk about anger, no anger, blow anger. This is the slow anger piece. Now here's what Philippians 4 tells us about it. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So how do we do that? How do we shepherd our emotions well? Well, I think it has to start with checking in with God on a regular basis to stay emotionally regulated, and I think prayer is the beginning point. Verse 6 says, in everything, prayer. In everything, prayer. Filter our emotions through God. And listen, I think sometimes that's going to be you and God sitting down and working through some stuff over an extended period of time. That's going to be you journaling. That's going to be, sometimes that's hours, sometimes that's minutes, sometimes that's months, sometimes that's years, working through some of these things. But I think it can be as simple day to day as using breath prayers. A friend of mine introduced me to breath prayers, and when he did, it's a quote from the blind man who's begging Jesus for healing. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That's a great breath prayer to pray. But you don't have to quote scripture. You can say things like, help me. That's a breath prayer. You're calling out to God for help. God, help me right now. You can say, Lord, I'm about to encounter this person. You know what this person does to me. You know how he or she makes me angry or nervous or anxious. God, help me right now. I'm about to walk into this. Lord, you know how that place makes me feel. Every time I go into that place, oh, it makes me so angry. God, you know when these things happen, how I feel. God, help me. God, this temptation, I know I'm about to enter into this. Lord, would you help me in that? Breath prayers. Help me, God. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Those are great prayers for processing whatever emotion you're going through. Even joy. God, thank you. That's a great breath prayer to process your joy with the Lord. So using these prayers, checking in with the Lord through prayer. I don't think it's the only way, but I think it's the best place to start. And there's a tool that I've been using lately called the How We Feel app. How We Feel. I've got a demonstration that I did for you on the screen with this app that I use. And I set mine to 3 times a day check in. And you can click that and it'll help you know which emotion you're feeling. Gives you all these options. And what I love about it is when you land on one in particular, it gives you a little bit of a definition of what it is. You're like, oh, is that me right now? And either it's like yes, or you need to go to something else. So I selected nervous because I am speaking in front of a large group of people, okay? Which is going to make you a little bit nervous. And so when you do that, you click go deeper, and it'll kind of coach you through processing your emotions. So it says, what are the thoughts and concerns that are contributing to your nervousness? And it's like, well, it's a big group of people, and I don't want to look dumb, right? Which is fair enough. And then you hit go deeper again, and it'll reply to you and say, worries about perception can increase pressure. Are there specific scenarios or outcomes that you're particularly concerned about? And so it'll just keep going, and you can process this emotion as you go. And then once you're done, it'll generate some takeaways for you based on that check-in. And I love this tool. It also has a location, people that you're with, so you can start to see some patterns in your life. Wow, these people really stress me out. Wow, this place really stresses me out. Could it be that it's been gray for 60 days straight? Maybe that's why I'm a little bit sad. So it just kind of helps you in checking in your emotions. So I love that tool. So I would recommend it to you. And what I love about this in particular, like I said, I've got three times a day, first thing in the morning, after lunch, and in the evening, is it helps you process your emotions as you go. I mean, say you experience kind of 10 big emotions a day. I think it's better to process 3 of those 3 times a day than it is 10 of those 1 time a day. Or better yet, if you don't process your emotions, you get to the end of the week, you felt 10 emotions a day for 7 days. That's 70 emotions. Like, no wonder we're overwhelmed, right? We're not checking it. We're suppressing our emotions. We don't want to feel these things, so we're not checking in with ourselves. Or they're just all over the place. No. This is what shepherding our emotions well looks like, I think, is to check in, filter them through the Lord in prayer, and start to not let them compound, but start to express them in our lives. Another thing, great thing I love about this is how it builds in this curiosity to where we start asking ourselves, what's going on? What's going on right now in here? I like to think about emotions as check engine lights. I don't know about you if you've ever ignored your check engine light, your dashboard light comes on saying that you're out of gas, and so you've ended up out of gas on the side of the road in the middle of the deep south heat wave with kids in the car. You ever done that? I haven't either. Twice, actually. But I've heard your spouse will love it, right? Twice early in our marriage, I ran out of gas on the side of the road. Now, you might be wondering, how did you do this? Back then, they didn't have the little thing that would tell you miles to empty. That's a great tool. Whoever invented that, that's a great tool. We just had a needle that just went into red, and you're like, I don't know. Like, it could be now, it could be 30 minutes from now. And so I ran out of gas and paid $65 for a gallon of gas to get back on the road. Never done it again, right? I get gas every time now. But why did I end up broken down on the side of the road in the middle of a heat wave in the deep south with my wife and kids in the car? Because I ignored the check engine light. Like, it was telling me, hey, you're running low here, buddy. Something's going to happen if you don't address this. And I ignored it, and I ignored it. And guess what? A breakdown happened. Same way with emotions. Your emotions are trying to tell you something. They're going, hey, something's going on here. Hey, something's not right here. That anxiety you're feeling, there's a reason you're feeling that. And if you're willing to engage it, instead of with condemnation, oh, I'm feeling anxious again, I shouldn't be feeling anxious again. No, just say, hey, why am I feeling anxious? What's going on with this? Lord, help me with my anxiety. God, would you help me? I need your help right now. You process it, you express it, and you start being curious about it. Maybe you can start to get to, what do I need to do about this? At the end of the movie, when Riley has a panic attack, she is struggling with her emotions, overcome with anxiety. She's pushed herself so far, ignored the check engine lights. And in that moment, joy, she kind of has a breakthrough when joy embraces this new self that's kind of a mix of hot mess and good, bad, and likable. And joy embraces this new self that Riley has. And I think the great truth of the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after our lives were put together did God think, oh, I'll die for these people. They seem like half-decent humans. No. While we were a hot mess, Christ died for us. And it's the love of God felt in our lives that is a gateway for starting to change. We need this kind of embrace. We need to feel like God, we need to feel the love of God in our hearts, even in the midst of our mess. And I think that's where acceptance is the doorway to change. When we feel accepted by the love of God, it changes everything. But too many of us are focused on external changes. We're going, man, if my spouse would just stop doing this, if my kids would just stop being this, if my boss would just stop doing that, if my work would just, and it's all, we think, if I can fix the external, it'll fix the internal. And what we're doing is we're tempted to look for something external to fix an internal problem. And I think what we need is we need the Holy Spirit in our hearts to just wrap us up. And speak the truth to us to say, I've got you, it's okay, I'm here, I'm with you. The Holy Spirit, one of his roles in our life is the comforter. And we need the comforter in our lives more than ever. I experienced one of these moments personally. A couple years ago, I was meeting with a counselor, and I was experiencing some struggles in my life. I felt like a mess. And I just was really struggling. I was beating myself up. And my counselor said, all right, we got to press pause here. He's like, I want you to do something. I was like, okay. He said, I want you to take your right hand, put it on your left shoulder. I was like, okay. You went to school for this? You know, that's what I was thinking. And he says, I want you to take your left hand and put it on your right shoulder. I was like, okay. And he was doing it too, and I was looking at him, and he was looking at me, and I was like, am I hugging myself right now? And he said, yep, I'm hugging myself. And I was like, okay. And I'll tell you what, I felt ridiculous. But I started to sit there, and I feel like as I kind of had my arms on my shoulders, something started to happen. The Holy Spirit of God started to embrace the parts of me that were broken. And I tell you what, sure as I'm standing here, I felt the love of God in a way that I hadn't felt it in a while. And I just started crying like a baby. And then I gave him $100 for a self-hug. That's what I did. I gave him $100. And I don't know about you this morning, but maybe you need something like this. If you just, will you just bow your heads with me, close your eyes. And look, you don't have to do this. I can be the only person in front of hundreds of people hugging myself. That's fine, okay? But if you would, take your right hand and put it on your left shoulder and your left hand on your right shoulder. And I just want to give us a minute just to sit here and just as an outward expression that God would do in our hearts what we're doing externally, that he would do internally what we're doing externally. I just want to give you a minute to sit with that and sit with him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ugly parts of us. He died for the parts that we appreciate, the parts that we don't. The anxious part of us, that too. That God loves us just as we are. Does he leave us that way? No. But he loves us just as we are. We pray for us. Lord, thank you. That through Jesus, you have embraced us. We who were once far off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. We didn't love you first, you loved us first. Because you loved us first, we can now love. God, we accept your love. God, I pray that all over this room we'd be experiencing your love, not just knowing about it cerebrally, but experiencing it in our hearts. As real as Riley experienced the embrace of joy, we would experience your embrace. Not because of anything we've done, not because of any performance we've given, but just because you love us. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Church, let's stand as we continue in our time today.